story is told of a policeman who was seeking promotion to sergeant, and so was taking a test paper. In the course of the examination, he found a question focused upon decision-making and ordering of priorities. The question read, "You're driving along a road in your patrol car, when suddenly a car coming from the other direction veers across the road and smashes into another car. As you approach the first car, you notice the wife of the police inspector who's in charge of your station is driving it. There's a very strong smell of alcohol is coming from the car. You look into the other car and notice a well-known criminal and thief who's jumped bail and is on the run. He's driving the car, but he's sitting there looking dazed. In the back of his car are boxes of DVD players. Just then, a tanker, trying to avoid the two cars, veers off the road and ploughs into some shop fronts. The tanker driver, distraught, jumps out of his cab and comes running towards you, yelling, 'Fire! Fire! Do something quickly!' And then you notice the words, 'toxic waste,' high explosive, are marked on the side of the tanker. Just then, a gang of 25 large chaps who just happened to be passing begin looting the shop, which has now caught fire. 'Please list your priorities.' The policeman taking the test paper gave this precise answer. Priority and decision number one: remove uniform and mingle with crowd. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer. We're going to base our studies and our thinking around the passage at the beginning of the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And in this first week, we're going to focus on the importance and priority of prayer in our lives. Then in weeks 2 and 3, we're going to study in detail the words of the Lord's Prayer in an attempt to understand how we can pray and be in better communication with God. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 11, and we'll just read the start of that chapter. It's on page 1042 in the Church Bible. Page 1042, Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 to 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Well, when the word prayer or praying is mentioned, all sorts of thoughts and comments come to the minds of various people. Some people take a very simplistic view of prayer. Some ridicule it. I remember a drama series on TV some years ago in which miners stuck down a pit were prayed for by a vicar with a somewhat flaky faith. When the miners were eventually rescued, he proclaimed it as an answer to prayer. One of the miners asked if God saved the miners who got them stuck down there in the first place. Then there's an understanding of prayer which sees it as a simple task of asking God to do things and waiting for him to perform. I guess that's no great surprise in today's society. It's now pretty easy, isn't it, for most of us to type in www.tescodirect.com, placing our order online and waiting for delivery. You log on, go through all the things you need, someone receives your request. Sometimes they've run out, so you get a substitute. Occasionally something does not arrive which you asked for. On other occasions perhaps you get more than you bargained for because there's been a mix-up. Then, of course, is there really time to pray at all? I was thinking about schools. There's not really time to fit that in the timetable, is there? What happened to collective worship? What about our time? TV, computers, social networking, longer working hours. These have all had a significant impact on the amount of time we might be inclined to spend in prayer. Society today is largely concerned with material things. Spiritual values are crowded out. People pursue happiness through the purchase of merchandise. Yet Christian teaching is opposite. There's no blessing in wealth or riches. Having some state-of-the-art washing machine might get your clothes cleaner and quicker, but it won't add to your greater happiness. But it's hard, isn't it, to tell someone who's been coveting a BMW that it won't make them happier. It looks good, and it's marketed so well that surely I ought to have one. Or perhaps this rings true. You feel you're not as good at praying as others. Perhaps you're like the fisherman who's been sitting all day, waiting for a bite, and one never came, and yet the guy turns up half an hour ago and he's pulling big fish left, right and centre. Or maybe you look at those ladies who throw a load of ingredients into a pot without a recipe and wonder how it comes out so well. Do you think you can't pray as well as the person next to you? Well, whatever your starting point today, let's see if together we can appreciate the importance of prayer, in fact, the vitality of prayer, by looking at four areas. Firstly, Jesus' attitude to prayer. Then the desire of the disciples to pray. What God actually expects of us. And fourthly, the effect of prayer on our lives. Now, it's interesting to note that the importance of prayer can quickly be seen in the fact that the word pray or variations of it appear 375 times in the NIV. Most Bible-believing Christians accept, at least intellectually, the need and importance of prayer. We read books on prayer. We talk about it. We ask for it from time to time. So let's begin our studies by looking at Jesus' attitude to prayer. And the clue to Jesus' attitude comes immediately in our passage today, in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And it came about, whilst he was praying, that the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I guess you don't need me to tell you that that is symptomatic of Jesus' attitude to prayer that we see right throughout the Gospels. And I've picked out some references in Luke's Gospel. For those of you who make notes, I'll try not to say them too quickly. You might want to look some of them up later. But I've just picked out a few illustrations of Jesus in prayer. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. In chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In chapter 6, verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. And why? Well, in verse 13, it tells us when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. In chapter 9, verse 16, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them before he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. In verse 18 of the same chapter, Jesus was praying in private. In verses 28 and 29 of that same chapter, at the Transfiguration, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. In chapter 21, verse 36, he urges us, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. In chapter 22, after taking the cup, he gave thanks. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, as we will do later. In chapter 22, he prays for Peter that his faith may not fail. On the Mount of Olives, in verse 44 of chapter 22, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And in chapter 23, he prays for forgiveness of his executioners. And he prays at his death on the cross. So I guess it's not coincidental, is it, that the disciples ask because they've seen Jesus' example. For Jesus, prayer was a way of life. It was an absolute necessity. It was a means of communication with the Father and the means of bringing the power of God to bear in human situations. The Father worked through Jesus, the man. Jesus prayed in the midst of busy schedules. People were clamoring for his attention, but he retired to pray and to draw upon the resources of God. He knew that of himself he could do nothing. As we heard earlier, when the time came to choose the disciples, we don't see Jesus reviewing the CVs. Rather, we find him retiring to pray. He needed the direction and the provision of the Father. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he raised his eyes towards heaven, in dependence and thanksgiving for what the Father was about to do. So think of a moment of Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate, the perfect man. How much did he personally, as a man, contribute to his mighty works? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 10, we read, "The Father abiding in me does his works." So how did Jesus act? Well, he acted in prayerful dependence. There was a continual expectation in Jesus that if anything was to be done, the Father must do it. If this was true of Jesus, how much more true should this be of us? Do we live in prayerful dependence? Or do we sometimes think we can go it alone? So that's Jesus' attitude to prayer. It pervaded his whole life. But not only does this passage illustrate Jesus' attitude to prayer, it also shows us the desire of the disciples. Again, look at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." The disciples had obviously heard that John had taught about prayer, and they too wanted instruction. But I wonder, is there something more here? As I read through a lot of the Gospels, I couldn't find a reference to "Lord, teach us how to witness," or "Lord, teach us how to perform miracles," or "Lord, teach us how to teach." However, in this passage, we do find one of the disciples saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Let's just stop for a moment and imagine what life with Jesus was like during his ministry on earth. The disciples regularly saw demonstrations of his power. They saw the lame walk, the sick healed, the deaf hear, the demon possessed, dispossessed. And contrast that with the emptiness of the religion of their day. I guess that as they watched Jesus, they were seeking answers to the miracle of his life. And the more time they spent with him, the more they realized the answer. Training, natural ability, IQ. No, it was prayer. But not just prayer. The Pharisees prayed and the disciples prayed. as we discussed earlier, they saw the way Jesus prayed in relation to all that he was and all that he did on earth. It was his manner and attitude in prayer that saturated his whole being and his whole living. His every step, his every action manifested the intimacy of his relationship with the Father and his dependence upon the Father. Prayer was never a religious responsibility or an exercise that Jesus engaged in because he ought to. It's this deep conviction and longing of the disciples that came about because they saw and experienced Jesus. They came to realize that whilst they could become believers in the Lord, they couldn't be true disciples who became like their teacher unless they learned to pray to the Father like Jesus. So what's our motivation to pray? Is it because we should? Or is it because we want to? Okay, so we've looked at Jesus' attitude to prayer. We've looked at the disciples' desire to pray. Now let's have a look at God's expectation of us to spend time with him. He desires us to spend time with him because he enjoys our company. In Exodus chapter 33, God spoke to Moses as a man to his friend. He called Abraham friend in Isaiah chapter 41. And what a compliment to the disciples that Jesus said to them, "I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you." And the same blood that purchased their salvation bought yours and mine. And that blood gives us all equal access into his presence. So this morning we can put out of our minds any notion that some people are more acceptable to God than others. One's profile in the church has nothing at all to do with our being accepted by him or loved by him. No one's at the head of the queue because they've been a Christian for a long time or because they're famous. Does this give you a motivation to pray? God enjoys your company and he wants to listen to you. He doesn't get bored with repeated requests. He doesn't moralize if you get your words wrong. He doesn't laugh at you for a silly request. There's no rejection. What a dazzling thought that this is the same God who has countless millions of angels worshipping him day and night, to whom the nations are a drop in the ocean. He welcomes our company. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that we would grasp that the Father loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. Shall we turn to John chapter 17, if you've got your Bibles, and we'll just read a few verses from there. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Isn't it amazing to think that the Father loves you and loves me just as much as he loves his only Son? And God is jealous about that. And jealousy is not a concept that sits comfortably with us, is it? We don't like to admit it, but we do read in Scripture, "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." This shows God's care for us. It shows he wants all he can have of us. it's amazing that God cares so much for us. But it is clear. We're made in his image. That's us, not any other creature. God's eternal Son chose to take the seed of Abraham, not the nature of angels or any other form. And Jesus died indiscriminately, not for animals or for angels, but for every single human being. Now, we do need to acknowledge that not everyone accepts Jesus died on the cross for them. He died for all, but not all believe that. So if you come this morning as an unbeliever, I am telling you, you need to know you were bought too at a price. And even those who don't submit to the lordship of Jesus were bought by his love. And that means that God has sovereign rights over each of us, believers or unbelievers. For those who believe, we recognize we're his by virtue of his Son's blood. And in prayer, we acknowledge the most important thing God ever did, sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. So when we pray, we affirm God. We acknowledge his amazing saving grace. So what does prayer mean for us? What effect does it have on us? Well, it gives us access, doesn't it, to the supreme power. When you have access to the true God, you're in touch with the one that can make things happen. He can do anything. In the first chapter of Luke, it says nothing is impossible with God. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, it says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Many times I've heard people say, life's not fair. Very few of us have access to royalty, government, judges, those whose word can change or influence so many things. You may not have been brought up in a prestigious family. You might not have worn the best clothes. You might not have gone to the best school. Perhaps you've not had your fair share of opportunities or been recognized for the things that you do. Well, regardless of whether you were brought up in poverty or if you feel powerless, it means nothing. When it comes to Christianity, being a Christian means having access to God, the only one with ultimate power. When it comes to God, we're all on a level playing field. Middle class, poor, black, white. You and I are all children of God, and we have access to him. And prayer helps us to know the true God. In our human experience, we find that the more time we spend with someone, the more we get to know them. Those who've been married for a long time are sometimes heard to say, oh, I won't do it in the voice. We've been together for 25 years and we're still finding out new things. And some of you are a lot longer than that. You can read a person's books, can't you? And feel that to a degree you get to know the author. But you don't really get to know their likes and their dislikes, how their mind works. Now, I'm not here this morning to tell you how much time you should spend each day praying. But I will leave you with a thought that I read in the introduction of one of R.T. Kendall's books, where he says this. When we stand before God at Judgment Day, we may have many regrets about how we spent our time. Yet, I think I can safely promise that you will not regret any amount of time you spent in prayer. Prayer will keep your life changing. Christian faith launches us on a new journey. We've been given a new life. We're in the beginning of a new relationship and an ongoing changing of our lives. We're being transformed into Christ's image. And this is a gradual process. God leads us by the hand. He knows our flaws and he knows our defects and he leads us through them. He reveals his will to us over time. He changes our minds. And it's through prayer, time spent with God, that he will bring about these changes and that we'll get used to his ways, get to learn more about him. Psalm 16 says, I will show you the path of life. It's about growing closer to God. It's a two-way communication between God, our Creator, and us. God made us for this relationship, and communication is essential for our growth. So this morning, are you prepared to commit afresh your life to prayer, a prayerful dependence on God? Are you prepared to commit to an expectation that God is at work and will work in you and me according to his purpose? Are you prepared to recognize that in ourselves we can do nothing? Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith for a committed believer is expressed in prayerful living. Prayer is not in use for emergency or a trip to Father Christmas with a wish list. Prayer is for everyday living, moment by moment. That's how important, that's what a priority prayer is. Prayer was demonstrated fully by Jesus throughout his life. And we've seen the desire of the disciples to know more. What about you? Want to, but think you can't? Over the next couple of weeks, we'll look in detail at the Lord's Prayer. And we'll explore how Jesus used that prayer and gave that prayer to his disciples as a pattern or a model for their prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, this is what he taught them. And as we unpack the truths in this simple prayer, I pray that it will transform our prayer lives and draw us closer to our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short but so important passage of Scripture, when you clearly show us how important prayer is. Father, we thank you that Jesus demonstrated the importance of prayer in his life on earth. Thank you that he showed us that it was the means of communication to you. Thank you that we see the desire of the disciples. And Father, we pray that as we've seen that desire of the disciples, that you might inspire that desire in us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that as we go from here, that we might be dependent on you through prayer. We've read that Jesus retired to pray, that he prayed privately, that he spent all night praying. Father, I pray that you will inspire us to pray more, to spend more time with you, that we might get to know you better, that we might grow closer to you, that we might be able to understand and discern your will for us, so that in our daily lives we might walk closer with you and do your will better and better. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.